Well, we turn this morning to the book of Daniel. That's what we're start with. Excuse me, that is where we will start, at least. Daniel chapter 9 this morning, as we continue in our series on the end times by turning to Daniel 9 and looking at the tribulation. Last week we looked at the rapture. This week we'll look at the tribulation. Next week we'll look at the second coming and then the millennial kingdom. And then we'll end this series with the eternal state. These are the five events, the broad, large events of the end times. And we would do well to keep these ever before us. These are our hope. Now last week, as I said, we considered the rapture, where Christ will come in the clouds and will raise all who believe in him to new life, will transform all believers who are alive at that time into glorified and heavenly bodies. And then all together we will be snatched up to the clouds where the Lord is. And I gave you some evidence last week that the text says that we will go to heaven then with Christ until his second coming, where we will return in the clouds with him. Okay, so this is the rapture, where we are caught up, we are snatched up, we are seized by our Lord. It is a precious doctrine, full of hope, full of steadfastness for us to make us pure. And now, as I said, we turn our attention to the tribulation. And this can be a very difficult subject to study, not because there's not a lot of information about it. There's actually an overabundance of information about this 7 years. In fact, there might maybe more information about this 7 years than really almost any other period in history. And so we have a lot to look at here, but it's not a very enjoyable study, maybe, because there is a lot of wrath and indignation that is revealed from heaven upon earth during this time, and that can really turn a lot of listeners away. In fact, in 2023, I opened at an end times conference in St. Louis, and the entire conference was over the tribulation. And as I was preparing the message for that, I kept thinking how difficult of a week this is going to be, hearing all of these messages about this time of wrath and indignation. But of course, it's the Lord's word, and it was a week that was full of grace and wonder and awe and encouragement, even when the subject was that heavy. And since the subject matter is that heavy, of course, it's not something that we take lightly. This is a period of time that Jesus said would be so chaotic, so distressing, so appalling, that nothing like it has ever happened in the history of the world. Matthew 24:21. This will be worse than the plagues upon Egypt. This will be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. This will even be worse than the flood that God sent to wipe out every living creature besides 8 people. It is worse than the flood because it's going to be longer than the flood. It's worse than the flood because, unlike the flood, even during the tribulation, there will be times when people seek to die. Revelation 9. But they won't be able to. So bad will it be, Matthew 24:22. Jesus said that if the tribulation had not been divinely shortened in the decree of God, no life would have been saved. But God decreed that it would be shorter so that the elect would come through it, those who are saved in the midst of the tribulation. As I said, the tribulation is one of the most detailed periods in the history of the world, even though it's not happened yet, and even though it's only 7 years long. And we believe that the Bible tells us that the tribulation will happen at a time still future to us, and a time just before the coming of Jesus Christ. We talked a lot last week about the issue of timing. Let me show you this week, I think very clearly in the text, the timing of the tribulation. And we'll talk through some of those views that disagree. So you're in Daniel chapter 9. Look at verses 24 through 27. Rather cryptic passage, but rather clear when you start breaking it down. Verse 24, read with me. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Then, after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. This is the word of God. Oh, Father, here we are to study your text, and we believe every word. Help us to understand how these things fit together. Help us to study to show ourselves approved. And Lord, if there is any disagreement, help it to be done in a gracious and loving manner, that we would sharpen one another as iron. Oh Lord, please instruct us. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear. Bless us as we study this. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't have time to rehearse all of Daniel for you. I had that in my notes, and I had to delete large sections of that. But in chapter 9, we find Daniel, whom you remember was taken away by Nebuchadnezzar in the deportation from Jerusalem to Babylon. And he's been in Babylon now all these years, and even past the reign of Nebuchadnezzar and even Nebuchadnezzar's son and grandson. And now he's part of the empire of Darius I, and he's part of the inner circle there. And Daniel, we find, was reading through the book of Jeremiah. This is many years after the deportation. And he found Jeremiah 25, 1 through 12, and 29:10, both passages that talk about the deportation, the exile, ending after 70 years. And Daniel realized it had almost been 70 years. And so at the beginning of chapter 9, he sets himself to pray. And he prays this very long and very wonderful prayer. And I commend this prayer to you for your study. And while Daniel was praying, the Lord sent an angel, Gabriel, to Daniel in order to give him understanding, not just of the end of the 70 years of exile, but for really the rest of world history. And if you've read the rest of Daniel or studied it, you know that that is a topic that is majored on in all of Daniel. And so here the Lord gives great mercy to Daniel to give him this very extended plan, not just for Israel, but for all of the nations. So Gabriel, in verse 24, reveals to Daniel that 70 weeks have been decreed. In other words, the 70 years of exile are coming to an end. Yes, Daniel, you are right. The 70 years are coming to an end. Some of the Jews are going to return to Jerusalem. Yes, the temple is going to be built. Eventually, yes, the city is going to be rebuilt. But after the 70 years is over, there's going to come a time when 70 weeks of years is going to start. And that's what he's talking about here. 70 weeks. Literally, the text says 70 sevens. This is a Hebrew way of speaking weeks of years. This comes out 70 times 7 years. That is 490 years in all. So after the exile is over, at some point, there's going to start a period of 490 years. And notice what it's about. 70 weeks are decreed. Okay, this is by God. God has decreed this. He has set this up. And it is concerning or about your people, Daniel, and your holy city. All right, so first and foremost, this prophecy is about the Jewish people and about the Jewish city, Jerusalem. Keep that in mind. So after 70 years are up, there's a new timer that's going to start sometime after the return of Israel to Jerusalem, and that's going to start 490 years. Now, we need to see the purpose of this, and this will help us. Remember, I talked last week about there are those who see in prophecy more of a first coming fulfillment. And they would put a lot of fulfillment, and some of them would put all fulfillment as happening at the cross. And then there are those, and we would be among these, at least our church, I can't speak for you individually, but there are those of us who would say the bulk of prophecy is fulfilled at the second coming. Yes, there were first coming prophecies, and yes, all prophecy that was talking about the first coming has been fulfilled. But there are also prophecies talking about the second coming that have not been fulfilled, and those are really the bulk of prophecy, and really the first coming fulfilled in some way where we have an already not yet scenario that it's been, in a way, started, but it's now going to be completed at the second coming. Okay, and so we need to ask, what are we talking about here? And the purpose statements here, the six purpose statements in this text, help us to see this. Look at those with me. That's number one on your outline. The purpose of the 490 years. First is to finish the transgression. And I'm not going to go through all of these in a lot of detail because I have a lot to get to. You can look all of these up too. But you can understand this. To finish the transgression. And since the first coming, I dare say, Israel's transgression has not ended. The Messiah has come and has atoned for sins. We'll see that in just a moment. But Israel's sin continues. Even though they're in the land again, they are still a sinful, unbelieving nation. So the 70 weeks, the 490 years, are going to finish that. They're going to finish the transgression. They're going to make an end of sin. They're going to make atonement for iniquity. Now, it's already happened with Christ on the cross, but it's going to finally be applied to them at the end of the 490 years to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place, the temple. So, in other words, the 70 years of exile did not accomplish these things. It did not make an end of sin. It did not finish transgression. Did not make atonement for their iniquity. Did not bring in everlasting righteousness. Did not seal up vision and prophecy. Did not anoint the most holy place. That did not happen with the exile. That's going to happen now, the Lord says, after this 70 weeks, this 490 years that was yet future from Daniel's standpoint. The Jews still needed atonement. They were still waiting for everlasting righteousness. And I believe then that this text, because of this, looks forward to the second coming when Christ returns and finally an end is made to iniquity, transgression, and sin. Finally, the Jews, Zechariah chapter 12, we'll get there, are going to look upon the one whom they pierced and they're going to mourn for him. Romans 11, 26 says that all Israel in that day are going to be saved. This is why I think this is a second coming fulfillment. We'll see that and how that works out. So drop down to number 2, we get the outline of the 490 years. And we have 3 sets of numbers here, all adding up to that 490. First of all, you have the 49 plus the 434. Look at this in verse 25. The angel says to Daniel, "So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Multiply both of those by 7. The 7 weeks turns into 49 years, and the 62 weeks turns into 434 years. And so the first thing we need to do is figure out when that period of time begins. And the Lord wants us to know. Notice that, circle that. This is here for us to know. This isn't here to be some mysterious thing. It is here to, it's not maybe the clearest thing, but with study and with work, it can become clear. Because the Lord wants us to know and discern. And here's where it starts. From the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild, notice the next word, not the temple, the city. It's interesting that the decrees, first of all, were not to rebuild the city. The first decrees were that the Jews could return and rebuild the temple. And you remember all the drama that happened in Ezra and part of Nehemiah with that. But it wasn't until Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 5, that the decree went forth to rebuild the city itself. Before that, they were given permission to build the temple, but they were not given the permission to build the city. And so the scholars agree, who have studied this out, the 490 years started in 444 BC. That's Nehemiah 2:5, when the decree to rebuild the city goes out. There's general agreement on that, 444 BC. And the Lord promised that the city would be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. And maybe what happened in the first 49 years, the first 7 weeks, the city was rebuilt. And then over the next 434 years, that is the 62 weeks after that, we were waiting for the Messiah. And what is amazing with all of this is that when you calculate 449 years plus 434 years after 444 BC, and praise the Lord for men who can do this, and have spent a lot of time poring over calendars. I have a big book in my office about that thick of all of the dates in the Old Testament. Praise the Lord for scholars who spend all of that time thinking through these things, working through these things with all of the different calendars and systems of thinking in this. But when you do all of the work and you do all of the math, you come up with this amazing date. The 7 weeks and the 62 weeks, starting in 444 BC, ends at the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem in 32 AD. Isn't that amazing? That's why everywhere in the Gospels you see Jesus, he had a date, he had a time. He had an hour, and he very consciously was heading toward that hour, that all things would be fulfilled. And so at the end of these first set of weeks, 7 plus 62, you find the Messiah. And we call that the triumphal entry. I think I've told you before, that's such a misnomer, such a bad name for that. The triumphal entry is coming. We'll see that with the second coming. This was the lowly entry of the Messiah to die. Because look what happens. I mean, we already know this, but look at this. Verse 26. After the 62 weeks, so Christ coming into the city, the Messiah will be cut off. And he'll have nothing. If it was a triumphal entry, you'd expect him to, well, not be cut off and to have everything. And I understand the concept of the triumphal entry. I understand that it was a triumph going to the cross and that Christ is our Savior and that he victored over sin and that he conquered the grave. I'm not diminishing any of that by any means. Please hear me there. But the text is very clear, and we know this from history and the Gospels. The Messiah came into the city and the Jews slayed him. They arrested him. They tried him illegally. And they put him to death on false charges. Christ died on the cross, and he secured the forgiveness of sins for his people. Now that had to happen. Notice this isn't the decree of God. Notice that this had to happen. It could not have happened any other way. This was God's plan. It was his decree from eternity past that the Messiah would be cut off and have nothing. This was not plan B. This is what he intended to do. Because without Christ's cross, there could be no atonement. There could be no end, finally, to sin. There could be no anointing of the most holy place. So this had to happen. And in the will of God, the secret will of God, we find him coming to his people, and the Jews rejected him and cut him off so that he died with nothing. And the next part we know to be true. Some years later, the people... Now notice this, highlight this, of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, the temple. That happened, literally. The Romans descended upon, well really ascended to Jerusalem, and destroyed the city completely and entirely in 70 AD. They left not even one stone upon another of the temple. That happened to a T. And it said its end will come with a flood. It happened. And then even after that, there will be much time, we get the feeling, even to the end, there will be war. We've never seen war in the Middle East, have we? There's never been war in Israel, has there? There has been war continuously and constantly all throughout history, even to today. We were talking about that in Sunday school. War constantly and continuously in Israel and in Jerusalem. It's going to be that way to the end. And look at this, desolations, not just one, multiple, desolations are determined. Again, this is not God being defeated by Satan. This is God's decree. This is his sovereign plan. And he's telling us beforehand, it is going to happen. Now, the people of the prince who is to come, if we had studied Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 already, we would have already the understanding that this is the Roman Empire, the beast, the vicious beast of Daniel with the iron teeth. The one that is more vicious than all the rest. We would understand this is the Roman Empire, and that out of the Roman Empire one day will come one who has a blasphemous mouth, that is the little horn of Daniel chapter 7, and this is going to be the prince who is to come, or we know him in modern parlance as the Antichrist. And so this is the one who is to come, and it is his people that destroyed the city in 70 AD. And then according to Daniel chapter 2 and chapter 7, there will be a revived system of Rome. There will be a revived Roman Empire in some form. It will be weaker than the other one, mixed with clay, but it will still be recognizable as the Roman Empire, so that then there will be a prince who comes out of it and arises against the people of God. And that brings us then to the last 7 years of Daniel's 70 weeks. And this is what we know as the tribulation. The last 7 years of Daniel. Now you have a couple of choices here. Because the 7 weeks went directly into the 62 weeks, culminating in the Messiah, you have some choices. Either the next 7 weeks to complete the 490 years, either the next 7 weeks ends around 39 or 40 AD, and the 70 weeks are finished, there's nothing else going on, atonement has been made by Christ, it's all finished, there's an end of transgression in Israel, there's an end to all sin, the most holy place has been anointed, then you can say that that's happened. Problem being, there's no event to land those 7 years on. And with everything we know about the last 7 years, nothing in that time period fits. And so one of the other things that people have tried to do is to move the 7 years, not to the 30s AD, but to the 60s AD. And they'll posit that there was a gap of 30-some years, and then starting around 63 and going until the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, you had the tribulation week of years. And a lot of things can actually line up with that because they'll make Caesar Nero, the Antichrist, and they'll turn the abomination of desolation into something perhaps that the Roman armies did in the temple when they desolated the temple in Jerusalem. The problem is that nobody can agree what the abomination of desolation was then. Nobody can agree on a lot of the details, and almost every commentary that talks about it like that, every theologian that holds those views, posits a different interpretation of the events. And the timing doesn't work either. With all of the destruction of Jerusalem and the Roman generals that were involved in that, Vespasian and Titus during those times. We don't have time to go into a lot of detail. So I kind of mentioned that. But there are those who hold that the entire tribulation week was finished by 70 AD, and they can't really say that the details were filled literally. They had to be fulfilled in kind of spiritual and kind of tweaked ways, if you know what I mean. The other view is that there's a long pause and that there's the church age in here. And we kind of see that there's a long pause in the text because we have wars are determined to the end, desolations, multiple desolations. And then in our future, there's going to be a tribulation, a seven-year period of time in which everything in the Olivet Discourse, everything here in Daniel, everything in the book of Revelation is going to be fulfilled. By the way, I talked about the Olivet Discourse earlier. That's in Matthew chapter 24, Mark chapter 13, Luke chapter 21. They all present this from different perspectives. They all present different portions of the Olivet Discourse. But you notice the Gospel of John has no Olivet Discourse. And I'll give you the exact reason why. John actually gives us a much longer Olivet Discourse called the Revelation. And every camp of theology, every scholar recognizes that Daniel, the Olivet Discourse, and Revelation are all speaking of the same things. It's inescapable. So whatever your view on this period in Daniel, this is going to be your view on the Olivet Discourse. And whatever your view on Daniel and the Olivet Discourse, that's going to be your view for Revelation. They all tie together. They necessarily have to tie together. But you can see how all of these things build a framework for us. And if our understanding is correct, that this is going to happen 7 years before the tribulation, in fact, I'll show you this here in a minute, then this has to be yet future. I'm sorry, 7 years before the second coming. The tribulation will happen 7 years before the second coming. So look at this. Still speaking of the Antichrist, the prince who is to come. Verse 27, and he, the Antichrist, will make a firm covenant with the many, that's Israel, for 1 week, 7 years. So the tribulation will start off with that covenant between the Antichrist and the people of Israel. Still unbelieving, Israel will not be Christian. They will not be new covenant people. They will not be believers at this time. Okay, now here's the final week of years. The prince who is to come, the Antichrist, will make a firm covenant with the Jews for 7 years, starting with tribulation. And then it says, after 3.5 years, in the middle of the week, right? 7 divided by 2, 3.5 years, in the middle of the week, he will put a stop in the temple. Notice that there has to be a temple. He'll put a stop to sacrifice and to grain offering. He's going to cause the temple sacrifices to cease. By the way, if you keep up with what they're doing in Israel, they are ready. They have everything ready to build the temple. They're ready to get it going. They're ready to get the sacrifices going. All that has to be resolved is the Temple Mount issue. And as soon as that's done, they're ready. They're ready to build. And there could be another temple. And we see in all of this, there has to be another temple. All right? Now, putting the stop to sacrifice and grain offering, Daniel later calls this the abomination of desolation, and as we saw in the Olivet Discourse when we read through it a few minutes ago, Jesus makes reference to this, that is going to happen during this time. It'll be in the middle of the week. In fact, it will start the last half of the tribulation, which will turn into the great tribulation because it's going to be so much worse than the first half. So in the middle of the week, the Antichrist will put a stop to sacrifice and to grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. There's a lot of hope there, because even though he's going to come in and do all these things, and he's going to be an evil, evil man, he will come to an end. He will be destroyed. And when we read of that in Revelation 19, we rejoice. Now, this means his rule will not surpass the tribulation. It will only be contained to that week of years that we call the tribulation. And we find everywhere, immediately after the tribulation, Christ appears in glory and puts the Antichrist and his kingdom to an end. That's total desolation. So from Daniel, we learn that this 7 years will consist of two halves. That is 3.5 years each. And you can find that in Daniel 9:27, just like I said. And then chapter 12, verse 7. The 3.5 years are sometimes referred to as the 1,260 days, like in Daniel 12:6. And sometimes Daniel refers to it as a time, times, and half a time, time being one, times being two, and then half a time being a half. That's 3.5. You find that in Daniel 7:25 and chapter 12, verse 7. Revelation takes up these same terms to refer to the Great Tribulation and adds another one. Sometimes they'll call it the 42 months or the 3.5 years. And so you find everywhere in these passages that the tribulation will last for 7 years, be divided in the middle by the abomination of desolation by the Antichrist, which will signal the onset of the last 3.5 years, the great tribulation that will then end with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Is that clear as mud? Difficult passage? But once you dig into it, it's really not that difficult. Now, all of that is my introduction. And I'm only going to take a couple of minutes to go through the 8 points on your sheet. I'm going to be very brief. But the tribulation, as I said, is arguably the most detailed period in the redemptive revelation. And because this is a brief overview, there are many details that we just can't include here. So let's pull up and look at several features of the tribulation. We have 8 of them today. 8 general features of the tribulation. I'm going to go quickly, very, very quickly. First of all, the tribulation will happen suddenly. And you can study all of these passages. This is why I give you the outlines. I hope that you take them home and you study these. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1-3, that's directly after the rapture passage we looked at last week. There's a hard break, not just in the English Bible with the chapter change, but there's a hard break in the Greek because Paul switches subjects. He uses the term that he always uses to switch subjects, so no longer is he talking about the same thing. He's talking about something completely different, although a little bit related. In chapter 5, he begins talking about what he calls the Day of the Lord, which is an Old Testament term for the 7 weeks or the tribulation. Paul tells the Thessalonians, "You yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord, the tribulation, will come just like a thief in the night." As I said, that term Day of the Lord is an Old Testament term of divine judgment through calamity. And sometimes it's a local judgment, a temporal judgment, that's a preview of the one to come. But very often, the text makes it clear that it's the future period of calamity at the end of history, or what we call the tribulation. That's what Paul has in mind here. The day of the Lord is going to come suddenly. He says it's going to happen just like a thief in the night. It's going to be unexpected. Verse 3 says, while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. The day of the Lord is going to overtake the unbelieving world during a time of worldwide peace and safety. And suddenly, in the words of Jesus about this time period, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, various places plagues and famines, terrors and great signs from heaven. And all of this matches up, as I said, with Revelation, which starts with the seal judgments that turn into the trumpet judgments, that turn into the bowl judgments. And so you find wrath and terror, plagues and famines all poured out upon the world during this time. And one quick word of application from all of this, Paul says that this is not going to overtake us. This is not going to take us unaware. We are children of light. We are children of the day. And in chapter 5, verse 9, in fact, he says, God has destined us not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So one of the reasons I think that the rapture is going to happen before this time period. Number 2, you have the tribulation will be worldwide destruction. Zephaniah 1, 14 through 18, I'm really just going to read this, I think it's clear. This is hundreds of years before Christ. The prophets were warning of the day of the Lord. Listen to this, he writes, "Near is the great day of Yahweh, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of Yahweh, in it the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities, against the high towers. I will bring distress on men so that they will walk like the blind, because they have sinned against Yahweh, and their blood will be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of Yahweh's wrath, and all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy, for he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth." Revelation chapter 3, verse 10 calls it that hour that is coming upon the whole world for wrath and indignation. The tribulation also will reveal the Antichrist. Again, I'm just kind of running through the points here. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 4 already made reference to this man, the Antichrist, with the blasphemous mouth in Daniel. But Paul tells the Thessalonians they don't need to worry. They're not in the tribulation. They had gotten a forged letter from Paul that apparently had his name in it that told them that they were now in the day of the Lord. They'd missed the gathering together. So Paul reminds them, chapter 2, verse 1, "Let no one in any way deceive you, for that day will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God." There's the abomination of desolation, the Antichrist walking into the temple, sacrificing what should not be sacrificed there, and making himself out to be God. Now you can find more of that in Daniel 11 and Revelation 13. Next, the tribulation will refocus on the Jewish nation. Many passages we could look at, but Matthew chapter 24, the Olivet Discourse, verse 15, Jesus tells his apostles that when the Jews see that abomination of desolation happen halfway through the tribulation period, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. They have to get out. They have to escape. They can't wait because now wrath is going to come upon them from the Antichrist. In fact, so terrible is going to be the onslaught that they're just to go. Jesus says, don't go down and get anything out of your house. Don't go in. If you're in the field, don't go and get your cloak wherever you left it. He even says, woe to those who are pregnant and nursing babies in those days. The flight is going to be so terrible, so treacherous, that you don't want to have babies. You don't want to be trying to get over the mountain ridges with them. You don't want to be traveling with them during that day with the armies chasing you. You don't even want to be in winter. And you don't want it to happen on a Sabbath day when legalistic restrictions might apply. You need to get out, he says. The abomination of desolation, the onslaught of the Jewish persecution will be worse than anything the world has ever seen or ever will. Worse than what happened in 70 AD. Worse than what happened at the Holocaust not long ago. Jesus says it will be great tribulation such as has not occurred from the beginning of the world even until now or ever will. According to Revelation 12, the Jews will be taken away by God to a safe place. Some have posited that might be Petra. You may have heard that. A safe place to endure the remaining 3.5 years until Christ comes. But the focus of God will again return to dealing with the Jews and pouring out wrath and punishment even upon them, and saving many of them. Next, it won't just be the Jewish people, but many Gentiles will be saved in the tribulation. We find that Revelation 7, a great multitude that no one can count from every nation, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. John sees this, and John asks what this is, and one of the elders says, verse 14, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they've washed their robes, and they've made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In other words, even during this terrifying cataclysmic time, there's going to be a multitude of people from all the nations being saved, many of them being slaughtered and martyred for their faith, and being honored then in heaven. It will also be a time of deception. I think that's pretty clear. Matthew 24, 23 through 28. False prophets, false teachers are going to go forth, teaching different Christs, telling the Jews who are going to have a messianic expectation at that time, behold, here's the Christ, or there he is. Jesus says, do not believe them. For false Christs and false prophets will arise, will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. So Jesus says, I've told you in advance, that way you know. So if they say to you, behold, he's in the wilderness, don't go out, you know he's not out there. Behold, he's in the inner rooms, don't believe them, you know he's not there. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. It will be visible, you'll know it, you will see it, there will be no question about it. So if anybody tells you, oh, he's over there in secret, or he's shown up over there, don't believe them. He's going to appear, everyone's going to see it. In fact, it's going to be just like vultures gathering over a corpse. You are going to know it. And my last 2 points, we're going to come to next week, so I'm going to just gloss over them. But the tribulation will culminate in war against Israel. It's the war of Har-Mageddon. It happens at Har, the mount or the hill of Mageddon. And we know that as the war of Armageddon. You can see that in Zechariah 14. You can see that in you can see the end of that in Zechariah 12. You can see that in Revelation 19 and so forth. We'll look at that next week. And then the tribulation will end, as I've already said, with Christ's return. And Jesus says that immediately after the tribulation of those days, they will look up and they will see the Son of Man returning in his glory. So, a brief introduction, a brief overview of this period of time that I believe still yet future, still to come upon the whole world, a 7-year period at the end of this age that will happen suddenly with worldwide destruction, and the Antichrist will be revealed, will persecute the Jewish nation. Even during this time, Gentiles will be saved, so many Gentiles, multitudes and multitudes of Gentiles, and a time of much deception and confusion. And this will all culminate in war against Israel, all culminate with Christ's return, where he will strike down all of his foes. And I just remind you of the purpose of all of this. The purpose that he said here is to finish their transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for their iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So what do we do with this? I'll leave you with this. Just as Noah was a preacher of righteousness, about wrath about to fall upon an unsuspecting world, so also we are preachers of righteousness, preaching about a time of wrath and indignation far worse than the one that Noah was preaching about, a time when the whole world will face the cataclysmic judgment of God. We need to be warning them. We need to be telling them there is an ark, there is a Christ, there is a Savior, there is a way to avoid the wrath of God poured out upon the whole world, and even worse, the wrath of God poured out on individual unbelieving sinners forever and ever in hell. This is our message. We may look like the crazy people. Judgment is to come, but you must be saved. These are not the days for some kind of pretty message. To be saved from this or that, or to be saved from nothing. Because so many people posit, you don't need to be saved from anything. So many people posit, everyone is good, everyone's on their way to heaven. In fact, we've had religious leaders in the last several months come up again and start saying, every religion leads to God, and everybody universally is going to be saved. And so then when we hold out the gospel, everyone starts asking, what do I need to be saved from? What's the point? We have the answer. You need to be saved from the wrath of God. Whether it be the wrath of God and the tribulation upon this world, or the wrath of God poured out eternally on sinners, you need to be saved from God by God. And God has provided a way for this. For this reason, he sent his Son to make atonement, to finish everything, and he's coming again. And in that day, Revelation 21, it will be said, it is finished. Father, I pray that you would help us as we think through these things. So many things to think through. But help us to walk out if you're clear about this. People need to be saved. Light a fire under us. Motivate us to go out and preach the gospel to all people, urging them to be saved, that they will not face your wrath. Please, O Lord, make us fools for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.